And so if you'll open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6, as we look at God's guidance and growth of Gideon. You see, God's people had been living in peace for 40 years since their victory at Mount Tabor under the leadership of Deborah. Unfortunately, the seeds of sin were seeping again into the society, and God's people again found themselves at the end of a rope, as one man said. Did you know that's what happens when we get away from God? We get at the end of that rope. Really, a merry-go-round starts. Think of the children of Israel. As you read through Judges, do you see what happens? There's a high point, and God answers prayer and works in their lives, and then what happens? Downward spiral. And then they're up again, and then they're what? Down again. Then they're up again, they're down again. This is the fourth time now. You'd think that we would get it. Notice I didn't say, you think Israel would get it. I said, you think we would get it. And so what I have here in chapter 6, really Gideon's steps for growth. And first of all, you look at verses 1 through 6, you'll see Israel's condition. Follow along as we read, and we'll try to just make some comments as we go and try to be something that might help us grow this evening. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites 7 years. You see, this is the fourth time they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And God answered their prayers 40 years before, and they just let it come like they forgot God's rich blessing in their lives and his forgiveness. And so you see, this is and they were invaded by the Midianites. The Midianites were descendants from Abraham and Keturah, as we see in Genesis 25:2. They lived generally in the south of Palestine, but they've allied with the Moabites, and that impeded Moses, and where Moses later routed them in Numbers 31:8. But there is a downward cycle of apostasy. The Israelites did evil. Again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then we see in verses 1, the best part of verse 1 through 6, the first part of verse 6, the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. And so we see the whole reason for that. But we see, look at what it says. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. What we see here is this: for 7 years they were oppressed. In other words, notice it says that the Lord delivered them into the Midianites. What principle in Scripture do we have that shows that unified principle that would carry out even today, as we see God working even in Bible times and see the culture and the character and the grammatical and everything there? But what would be the universal principle that comes across to us today here? As you see, it says the Lord delivered them unto the Midianites. Okay, you reap what you sow. Good. What else? Pardon me? God's sovereignty. Pardon me? And so he would be using that in chastisement, wouldn't he? It's a chastisement. Do you think he loves the children of Israel? They did evil in his sight. And he loves them. And the Bible says the Father chastised those that he loves. And so you see the strength of the Midianites' oppression forced the Israelites to hide themselves and their produce in mountain clefts and caves and strongholds. They weren't there all the time, but what they'd come during harvest. And when they come during harvest, they'd come and take all their harvest, and they just had nowhere to go. You see, they were taking the cost of their agriculture. The food cycle was devastated. The Midianites and their allies, it says that they traveled on camels. Did you know, here's an interesting point about the camels. The Midianites and their allies traveled on innumerable camels, we see in chapter 7 and verse 12, but whose range of distance and speed as high as 100 miles per day the camels could go. And so they were a long-range military threat. And so the impoverishment that came to Israel drove her to what? Look what it says there. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel, what did it say they did? They cried unto the Lord in the first part of 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. What were they doing? What had happened? They were impoverished. Do you think they were thinking why they were impoverished? Or do you think they were crying because they were impoverished? I think we see here they were crying because they were. And so they knew God, and so they said, God, help us. And I think they missed the point. There's no mention of repentance here, but we see God's graciousness and mercy. And so we've got to realize that after hitting rock bottom, the reason that they called was really a reason out of really selfishness in some ways. But was there wrong to call for God? No. But they needed to take care of what they needed to take care of. Why did it take them 7 years to call on the Lord? It says they were there for 7 years. It says after 7 years now, they called on the Lord. We let things go in our lives, don't we? We let things go and go and go, and what happens? It gets worse and worse. And then when it's really bad, well, maybe I might think of changing. And so we see that when their lives began to fall apart, they could have turned to God really sooner, as one man said. Turning to the Lord should never be the last resort. Call upon him first, of course, in every situation. In fact, the when in verse 7 there should have been much sooner than that was. These folks have been ransacked for 7 long years. But I guess you could say better late than never. They finally got around to praying to the Lord. And why did they wait so long to pray? Probably one reason would be that as they got away from God, they didn't feel like praying too much. Remember this, that disobedience will rob you from praying from God. If you're not really having that desire to talk to the Lord a lot, by the way, prayer is unnatural. It's hard in many ways. But yet we have the Spirit of God in us that impels us. And usually, if we don't ever go to the Lord, there's probably some disobedience in there. It's probably a very likely. And so we realize that our disobedience creates a mess and hinders us from going where our problems can be solved. Israel cried unto the Lord, but it didn't seem like there was repentance. But the source of their problem was not addressed until God's prophet pointed out to them. Notice nothing was going to happen. By the way, we're going to see this in a second, but notice what happened. He used a deliverer, a judge by the name of who? Gideon here. But did he bring Gideon first? Or did he bring the angel of the Lord first? Well, really, he brought a prophet first. Look what we have here. That we see in his cry there, verse 6 to 10, but on verses 8 through 10, we see the Lord's communication then with Israel. He sends his messenger. The deliverer or judge was not the one immediately. He sent a prophet instead. And so we see that the prophet reminds them of God's care and blessings of the past. Look what it says there in verses 8 through 10. that the Lord sent a prophet, they cried unto the, because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord God, fear not the gods of Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. You see what he's getting to them? What has to be done first before things get right? They're crying for the Lord. They were thinking of themselves, but at the point, then he goes and says, don't you remember? Realize what I've done, and I've done all that to show you that I am the Lord God of Israel. Remember all that I've done for you. And even remember those commands, because they would all know still the scriptures, the Old Testament law, that he said, if you don't have me as your God and you take other idols, I will leave you. And other nations will come in. And what did the Lord, what did we learn this morning again? A truth that we already knew. When the Lord says something, he's going to do it, because he's a God of truth and he cannot lie. And so we see the message then that he really, the prophet's saying it wasn't God's fault. They're wondering, and the messenger comes in, and the prophet comes in and says, remember the Lord God, fear not the gods, the Amorites. Look how he took care of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And he says, but you have not obeyed my voice. And then he goes, and we see then in verses 11 through 24, we see then the call of Gideon. Now he goes and brings someone and says, okay, you've called him in. Here's your problem. Take care of it. And because you're my people, I have a man. I have just the man for the job, even though he doesn't know it at this time. And so now you go and see the very call. And I really have it broken up into two there. The call of Gideon is the angel of the Lord's appearance before Gideon. And then the angel of the Lord and Gideon's dialogue and how they dialogue back and forth. So let's read that and try to look at verses 11 and 12, the first part of 12. We see the story of Gideon here. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat on an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abrazite, the son of Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Usually that pressing was done out in the open. But he was afraid of the Midianites and everything, so he was doing it, he was hiding it. And we see, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, what do we see here? His appearance before him. And we see the Lord's instrument of deliverance was a young man from a tribe of Manasseh, which was named Gideon. And Gideon's call or commission resulted from a confrontation with the angel of the Lord, who appeared in a sojourning stranger, and he sat down under a tree. And so he was hiding, of course, from there. And we then see the rest of that. Notice what he says then. The Lord calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. Notice what he says to him. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now as we go through this chapter, there's certain things I want you to remember. I want you to, in case you haven't called it to your attention, but later on you'll see how it will come together in trying to understand maybe some more practical truths that we might be able to apply in this passage. So what I've done in my Bible, I've underlined verse 12 because the Lord says to him, what is he telling Gideon right now? Yeah, the Lord's with him. Okay. Is that a promise the Lord said? The angel of the Lord said to him, the Lord's with thee. So what could Gideon get out of that? That the Lord is with him. Folks, I don't think you're that, you know, sleepy or whatever. So if the Lord was with him, now let me ask another question that might be fair. Do you think Gideon at this time really understood that this was an angel of the Lord? Not sure. But as we see different things, God is trying to grow Gideon. He already had called him. He has the ability. But now he's trying to grow him and show him that. Notice what it says. He says, the Lord's with you. And then also, what does he tell him? You're a mighty man of valor. How many of you like to be complimented on your abilities? None of you, right? You hate it when Cummins says, that was a great job. You have such a talent there. God's given you a wonderful gift. And I'm saying, even saying it right. Well, yeah, I am pretty special, aren't I? Oh, no. Don't we love it? Here, an angel of the Lord that he probably at this time might not have known that he's an angel of the Lord, might have. There's something different about this. And it says, and Gideon said unto him then, oh, my Lord. Notice it's a small Lord, or my master. Then he says, if the Lord be with us, why then in all this has befallen us, and where be all his miracles with our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forgotten us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Did he have much knowledge about the Lord at this time? Probably not. He didn't understand God completely. In essence, in some ways, he was just, I would say he was possibly puzzled. Why are we, since we're God's children, why are you allowing this? Is that a false thinking? It's okay to question, but what is happening? What is he doing? He had been brought up in Manasseh and would know the law and different things. What is he doing? He's really doing the same thing that many of us might do or others might do. He's leaving other things out. He's leaving the fact that the Lord said, if you do this, I will bless you. If you don't do this, you will have conflict. Deuteronomy 11:28. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings chaos or conflict. And I'm going to give him a benefit of doubt, maybe not knowing a lot of things, but tender. He says, but I just don't get this. I don't get what's going on here. And so he really says, really, like Gideon, isn't it easier to blame God or other people for our problems than having to deal with really where we are? And so the angel of the Lord spoke in his commission to him, that he was going to save him. Notice he didn't rebuke him per se. He just said this. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And then what has he said? Have not I what? Sent thee. I've underlined there, have not I sent thee. Go in thy might, the ability that I've given you. You're a mighty man of valor. Remember, I'm with you, and I'm sending you to deliver the Midianite, to the children of Israel in the hand of the Midianites. And he tells them right there, there's his commission. And we see that call and that commission. The Lord assured Gideon he was not going to die, as we see further, as we go read down. He says in verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? You see the dialogue? Now he says, well, how am I going to save Israel? I am least in my family. I'm the least in my father's house. He was saying, I'm not talented. I can't do that. Are you sure you have the right person? And then he says, then the Lord answered him. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midians as one man. We see that he's still weak in faith and suspicious, yet unbelief is fading and faith is still growing. Because look what happens. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Now let me go back just a little bit. Look at verse 17. If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. This could come out of maybe not understanding who he was talking to, but he probably knew he was talking to a godly man, and he might have even known that he was a servant of God, but maybe not fully, and he wasn't sure that he was. But he did say, so far, before he says 17, what was the dialogue? What has he been told? It says the angel Lord told him, first of all, number one, in verse 12, what did he tell him? I'm with you. And then verse 14, what did he say to him? I sent you. And now in verse 16, he says, I will be with you again. And then how does he respond? He already knows that God's with him. He already knows his call and that he's going to defeat the Midianites. This is a fact. He already knows that. But I don't know if he really believes it. And God had to work in his life, as he does in all of us as we grow. And so he says he wanted a sign. So then he goes and says, and I sort of think that God authored this sign because notice what happens. He says, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until I come again. So the angel of the Lord, what does he do? He says, stay here. He doesn't go and say, this is what I want you to do, Lord. He says, I just need to set, I need you to let me know. I'm still not. In essence, it could be, I'm growing, but I don't know how fast. But and that would be my speculation. But anyways, he's going and he says, you stay here, I'm going to get you. You know what he goes and does? Cooks a meal for him. Brings the meal back. And look what it says. Verse 19. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of ephah of flour. The flesh he put on the basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh. Now who's saying? He's saying, God's saying, now do this. He made an honest prayer, Lord, I need a bolster in my faith here. And we need to see, is this different than the next prayer that he prays later in the chapter? And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and unleavened cakes and lay them in the broth. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh of the unleavened cakes. And there rose up a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. What'd he do? Sent a fire, a miraculous fire. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. He gives him another promise. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And this day it is in Ophrah and the Bezerites. Okay, let's stop there for a second. So far in his life, we see God working in his life. He's not sure about things, but he does know one thing. And especially now, at the end of, as we read the end here in verse 24, he does know that who was talking to him was who? Was God, the angel of the Lord. Was God. The Lord is talking to him. And so what does he know in his life for sure at this point? He knows what? That the Lord is what? With him. He also knows that the what? The Lord sent him. The Lord had gifted him being a mighty valiant man. And notice even here it says, he's seen that angel of the Lord and it says, and so he made an offering to him. And the Lord even told him, you are not going to what? Die. That's a pretty, man, you can go into battle. The Lord tells you you're not going to die. You can go in battle and whoop on anybody. You can't be touched. And so I think that really Gideon was a man a little more probably insecure in some different ways. But what we see is God wanted to use Gideon But he needed to get Gideon right before he could really use him, and he offered that to the Lord. And so we see that Gideon wants this confirmation by the side. He's still weak in the faith. He might even be suspicious, yet unbelief is fading and faith is slowly growing. Gideon is going to put his life on the line, and he realizes now that he's not going to die. So he prepares that meal for him. God has a miracle with him, and he realizes he's been face to face with the Lord, and the Lord comforted him with a peace because he is the calmer of our souls. And so we see his call and commission, and then verses 25 to 32, we see the Lord's command to Gideon. What I see here in these verses, his objective for Gideon, what was his objective? Verse 25, and it came to pass that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal thy father, and cut down the grove is in it, and build an altar upon the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bull, offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. What was his objective? God commanded him to what? Tear down what? An idol. And where was that idol? In his father's plan, in his father's front yard. What does it say there? He says, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is in it. Now, he loved his father and respected his father. But the Lord told him to do something. And he had at this point already known that God told him that he's not going to die. God told him that he's with him. God told him that he has sent him to deliver the Israelites out of from the Midianites. And we see the objective was to go destroy that altar. And God always wants a false altar destroyed before a true altar can be dedicated. You know the principle there is? Destruction before what? Construction. Notice where he put the altar, and he sacrificed the Lord, right on top of the old one. Lord, we have to understand that you and I have to realize that we've got to clean our lives and get rid of certain things before we can be completely used of God. The children of Israelite had to see that. And so the Lord said unto him, and build an altar on the Lord thy God upon the top of the rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock. Then what did Gideon do? We see that of obedience. Gideon obeyed. God gave the command to action, and Gideon complies and applies to it. Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. So it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, he did it by night. Don't be too tough on him, okay? That he did it by night instead of by day. Don't know why he did it by then, but maybe it would have been because, you know, it would have was a better, maybe more strategic. Maybe it was because he wasn't sure. In fact, I think he had different questions anyways still in his heart. But look what it says. And when the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered on the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. They knew right away who it was. Couldn't hide it. Look what it says. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, this is his dad, bring out thy son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about Israelites. We're talking about Midianites. And it's there, and he's saying, your son, he's done this wickedness, came down this Baal. Look how far we've gone. And I think Joash maybe got a little repentant in there and realized, you know something? My son probably did good, because he goes and really answers them this way. Well, if Baal is such a Baal, it's so powerful, and let him defend himself. not you. That's where he gets the name Zerubbabel. They give Gideon the name Zerubbabel. Because he says, let God. Where else do we see the parallel of that? Elijah versus Baal at Mount Carmel. And so we see then that he not only obeyed God, but then the opportunity he had to stand for God. And so we see that wonderful truth. And then lastly, in verses 33 through 40, we see Gideon's concern concerning his call. And I see here two things, verses 33 through 35, Gideon's forming of his army. And then 36 through 40, Gideon's fleece for assurance. Gideon's commission by the Lord seems to have preceded the next and annual invasion of the Midianites and their allies. They crossed the Jordan River, not far south of the sea, and camped in a typical Bedouin fashion in the rich agriculture area of Jezreel. And so they were there, and the Lord's deliverance of his people through Gideon began as the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. So look at verses 33 to 35. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of East were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. By the way, what was the normal thing? They would come every so often, the agricultural time, come at that time and whoop on and invade, take everything. And so they were there ready to do it, the same thing. 135,000 soldiers. They were there, and then we see, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And what did he do? He blew a trumpet. Gideon liked trumpets. I like Gideon. He likes trumpets, you know. He blew trumpets, and Abiezer was gathered unto him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, also were gathered unto him, and he sent messengers of Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. They came up to meet them. What was he gathering together? An army, troops. The Lord was with them, and he gave him discernment. And he says, okay, let's go. Lord's promised to deliver me. This is what we're going to do. They're here. We're not going to let them do it. He goes and he says, as one man, he goes and gets news through all the other tribes, come on down and meet together. By the way, they only were able to get 32,000. So the next week we'll see the battle, but it was 135,000 versus 32,000. Well, we know what the end of it is. It really wasn't 32,000, but that's all they could gather together was 32,000. And so we then see what he does in verse 36 through 40. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only and be dry upon the earth beside it, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece in a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but thee this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. The question of, is it right for us as believers to send out a fleece to find out God's will? Even in that question that I asked you, you should know the answer from this story, whether he was right or wrong. What do you think? I'm really dogmatic on this one. Let me show you why. Look at verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel. Stop right there. Does Gideon know? Well, maybe go further. If thou wilt save Israel by thine hand, as thou hast said. What is that? If you're going to save Israel as you said you would, oh, wait a second. We've got to go up to those other verses too that already he told them that who's with him? God's with him. Already's been told that. He also told him that God's given him his power. He's a mighty valor man. And then he also has been told that God has sent him. And he knows this for sure because he knows he met the angel of the Lord, a miracle that God authored that came down and fire. And he knew that it was God. And then he said, you're not going to die. And so we see that he promised to be with him in verses 13. He knows in verse 12, 14, and 16. And now he comes and says, if you're going to save Israel. He goes and says, do this, please. I'm sure he said, please. Do this, please. And then it says, at the end of verse 37, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by thine hand, as thou hast already said. Would you say he needs some growing here? He's grown so far, and we're going to see how he grows in chapter 7 as he completely puts his trust in God. But God was so in his word and how he is going to save his children, he was going to use a man to help him grow and use a man that he had chosen to use despite his insecurities or his uninsurance, I should say. Did you know there's a lot of us sitting here and standing here that we all have different insecurities and we just don't think we can do that. Yes, you can. God's given that to you. And when you know God has said it, you just believe it. You know the old saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. I never liked that saying because the middle part of it says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I always like to take the middle part out and says, God said it, that settles it. So whether I believe it or not, it's still settled. I need to believe it. And so Gideon needed to believe it here. But he couldn't believe it until God did another work. So notice the two different signs that he is given. One was sort of authored by God. God brought, he made a meal for him. And while he was in that meal, he had just prayed to the Lord. Lord, I need a sign. I need encouragement. And so he goes and a fire from heaven. What more do you need? How many times do you need God's appointment? I'm guilty here. I ask the Lord for the same thing sometimes. Just give me one more. One more thing that I know that this is what you want me to do. Just one more. And so it caused him to do what I believe we as believers shouldn't do. A fleece is a sign of no faith. He knew very well that God had already said it, and he did this all of it, knowing what God was going to do. But we see the very growth in his life as he sees it. You see, it's noteworthy that Gideon was not using the fleece to discover God's will, was he? He already knew God's will. For he had already knew from divine revelation that God wanted him to do. The sign related to a confirmation or assurance of God's presence and empowerment for the task at hand. So God condescended to Gideon's weak faith and saturated and answered his prayer and did what he wanted him to do. Just as God patiently will do to you. I don't know why God did that, but that was in God's will, and he's going to do what he wants to do. And if that's what it took to encourage him, to get him into the point of great faith, then God, in that instance, said, okay. You see, putting out a fleece is not a biblical method for determining the will of God in your life. It is an approach used by those who lack faith to trust the Lord to do what he already said he would do. That's the fallacy, as this man says, of a fleece faith. A fleece faith is evidence of doubt, not faith. It doubts the promises of God. God already promised salvation and victory to Gideon. He promises his provision, yet Gideon is still not convinced the Lord's promise. We do the same thing. Concerning promises in God's word, the idea would be, we're saying, I'm not sure about this. Another fallacy of a fleece faith is seen in Gideon's request for a sign that is him dictating his terms to God. That's dangerous. Let's put it this way. You better really be on good grounds with the Lord when you're starting to talk that way. It doesn't produce certainty in God's direction. He's still in doubt because he wonders if this is a coincidence or not. And the only peace he can get is from God. Now, he did this for his insurance. And I can't see anywhere here where Gideon had a wrong motive. He knew things about God. And he knew what God's will was. And he probably was just wanting to, okay, Lord, you did show me once. We've got victory here, but I've called everybody together now. Now, since we're all together here, there's just one more thing I'm going to ask you to do. And so he asks you to do that. Then he goes and says, well, Lord, don't be mad with me. That's why I think he had a reverent spirit. He says, I don't be mad at me, but there's one more thing I want to ask you. Would you just do this? And the God in his graciousness, because he was going to save the people of Israel, and his love for Gideon, answered his weak faith so that he could have what? Great faith. I like putting things in God's hands, don't you? Let's not question God. Let's put it in his hands. And you know what happened? Well, you know the story. That faith helped him. I mean, you think of it. 135,000 versus 32,000. And then God shrunk it down to 300. You better have some great faith. 135,000 that every year have come back and ransacked them. Now 135,000 are out there. And God says he's going to deliver you. And you got 32,000, and then he takes you down to 300, you better have great faith. You better be growing in your faith. And did you know, we're going to see next week that as he trusted God, God did some wonderful things in his life. And as you and I trust God, God's going to do wonderful things in our lives. He really will. Think of that, folks. A faith that grew to be able to take on the enemy 135,000 to 300. Whew. How's your faith tonight? Are you ready to take on 135,000? You know what we're talking about. Few there be that find it. There's a broad road and a narrow road. Not a majority. What you believe and we believe in God's word and truth, we're a minority. And God wants us to grow in our faith. He didn't have the right knowledge about God. God did some things to really. What's our best teacher? Experience. God did different things for him to grow. God will do wonderful things. And realize right now what the Lord is doing in your life and what you personally have to face. He's just working on you to be able to be strong in the faith and face that which God wants you to do. And you need not put a fleece out. All you have to do is say, God, just as Gideon did the first time, Lord, I need you to help me here. Sign something, I need it. And so God did it. The second one was Gideon authored. The first sign, God authored. The second sign, Gideon authored. You know what I want? I want God authored. And that will come by a faith. And we see that God is so gracious. Just, aren't you glad that he did this for Gideon? You know, I am. But there's a truth in it that we have to realize we need to have a faith where we don't have to think that we have to put a fleece out. And please, don't ever demand something to God. We need to revere him. I can't help to think of it. This week, in my private time, I'm reading through Leviticus right now. You know, not some big applications. You know what I'm seeing? What it's really showing me, one thing it's really showing me, how important, how sublime, how I don't understand his holiness. He is so holy. And I need to grow in that grace and that faith so that I will just be obedient to him. Won't you go this week with the growth that God's working in your life and take these truths and know God's promises and live them. Lord Jesus, thank you for